Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. A word about privileged species, and then right to our phone callers. Privileged Species, of course, the DVD available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. It's subtitled How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. One of the most astonishing discoveries of the 20th century was that the universe is fine-tuned to support intelligent life, from the force of gravity to the balance of matter and antimatter. The universe is balanced, as it were, on the fine edge of a razor. And the fine tuning of the universe cannot reasonably be attributed to chance. Why? Because of the infinitesimally small range of values involved. Chance is infinitely more likely to produce a life-prohibiting universe than a life-sustaining universe. And so the only plausible source of the fine tuning of the universe is an external, a transcendent, an incalculably powerful, intelligent, personal mind who, of course, reveals himself in the pages of Scripture, the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, privileged species. You see this DVD and you no longer fall for the malarkey that somehow or other boys and bananas are, well, pretty much the same. One has no more value than the other. Richard Dawkins, the most popular evolutionist arguably on the planet today, makes that very assertion. But he is wrong. We are created in the imago Dei, the image of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Corey, listening in Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Corey.
Hello, Hank. How are you this evening?
I'm good. How are you?
Oh, cannot complain at all. It's a privilege to talk to you tonight. Me and my little brother are both born and raised in church, and unfortunately, he's got about 12 years in college and has really learned to, I sometimes want to use the word disrespect the Bible, but mostly God. But we got into an argument one day about unicorns mentioned in the Bible, and he said that's just about how silly that, you know, our religion is. And so I started doing a little research to combat him a little bit there. And I just thought I'd ask you what you thought of my reply to him and see if I actually have a little bit of a leg stand on with him.
Okay.
In the Old Testament, it does talk about unicorns, but I found out that that is actually translated from the word ox, wild ox. And I, with a little bit more research, I learned that this scientists actually have a name for rhinoceros, and it is called a rhinoceros unicornis. So, am I on a good playing field to argue with him to say that that could actually be the unicorn that spoke about in the Bible?
Yeah, I think you're moving in the right direction. I think you're referring to Job chapter 39, but here's the deal. Even if the Bible uses fantasy imagery, which it most certainly does, it doesn't use fantasy imagery gratuitously. It is using unreal images as a means by which we can ponder reality. So if you have an ancient dragon mentioned in the New Testament, it doesn't mean that dragons are not the stuff of mythology as opposed to theology. It is a way of communicating something about the devil. He's also communicated as an ancient serpent. It doesn't mean he's got vocal cords. So imagery is used to communicate realities that we might otherwise miss. And the context, as you have correctly noted, lets us know what's going on. If, in fact, you're referring to Job chapter 39, what's going on there is, in context, you have an animal willing to serve you. And so you can, as you read the context of Job 39, you see immediately by the context that this is likely an animal, and we might say perhaps that that animal is extinct, but to say that it is a mythological creature, I think, is precluded by the context itself. But again, I wouldn't give away the argument as though somehow because the Bible uses a fantasy imagery that that somehow or other is silly. It's not silly at all. I mean, great literary people, prose like Tolkien, C.S. Lewis, and others used fantasy imagery. And again, you have in Revelation the Apostle John describing an enormous red dragon. Yeah, that's the stuff of mythology. And it even becomes more mythological when it has seven heads and 10 horns and seven crowns on his heads. But why is that imagery given to us? Well, it's given to us because John wants us to understand the reality of the devil's cunning wisdom, his great power, and his authority to influence others. So the danger doesn't lie in the use of fantasy imagery, but uncritically impregnating the images with unbiblical notions.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Well, I like to have a good, strong argument so I can, you know, shut his college mouth up sometimes when he gets talking bad. You know, it's the same thing with evolution. I finally learned to ask him one question. If evolution exists and we came from monkeys, why did we stop? And he has never in the last 10 years been able to come up with a reply, so we don't even get into evolution anymore, so now he's on the unicorn. So, all right, Mr. Yeah. Hank, I do appreciate your time and effort with us. You do a pretty good job. I enjoy listening to your show.
Well, thank you. You're kind. And let me note to everyone listening into this conversation, our goal is never to beat someone up with our argument or with our answer. It is to use a well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity so that they might come to a true valuation of things and experience the Lord of glory, the one who knit them together in their mother's womb, and the one before whom they most certainly one day will stand and give an account for what they did while on this earth. As Pascal rightly said, God dwells in enough light so that if we want to find him, we will, and in enough obscurity so that if we do not want to find him, we will not. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eric, San Antonio, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing great. I'm a young pastor, and lately, since I've gotten to the ministry, I've been going pretty headstrong into trying to help people understand about the my viewpoint of cessationism, at the spiritual gifts being gone. And every time I'm visiting churches and speaking to churches, and I'm trying to give them the best, research to show them about how the gifts have faded away, my question is what is the best way I could show them, historically, or I guess even the Bible alone, where the spiritual gifts were no longer being used, the apostolic gifts, I'm sorry. How they were not being used anymore, like they faded away even while the apostles were still alive.
Yeah, well, I would prefer to say that they're non-normative. I mean, obviously, God can do a miracle today just as he could during biblical times. But miracles are not normative. If they were, we probably wouldn't call them miracles. And as you correctly point out, it is the apostles and prophets that are very significant in answering the question because they're commissioned by God to be his personal spokesman. And if you look at Ephesians 2:20, we're told that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and that Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Clearly, then, those who claim to be the kind of apostle and prophet today and can do the kinds of things that the apostles and prophets of old did, they're taking upon themselves authority that was not given to them by God. And they're also over-promising and under-performing because they cannot do what the biblical prophets did. In fact, the biblical prophets and apostles were attested to by the miraculous, so we could know that they were, in fact, those who had apostolic authority. So, yeah, I think it's a unfortunate thing today that you have people running around the landscape saying that they're doing things that the Apostle Paul could never do or that Moses could never do, and that if Moses and the Apostle Paul were to appear in this time-space continuum, they'd stand in a line waiting to get their autographs, as opposed to us being impressed with the fact that these were men that were selected by God for great works of service, not the least of which is to give us the Word of God by which we can test all things and then hold fast to that which is true.
Amen, amen. I have one other quick question, and I don't know if maybe you can help me with this or not. As a young pastor, everybody's been telling me to show me to, like, market the church and things of that nature, but I've always felt and trusted in the Word of God that God will grow His church as He sees fit, as we grow and our faith and our prayer grows. And you know, because you hear all these, I hear so many people saying, oh, you make food clinics and you do these things. And it just seems like gimmick when if God can't lure people the way He's always done in the early church, and I just don't see a reason to be marketing. I mean, am I wrong in not, like, making flyers and things like that?
I think certainly we can use tools, but the tools don't need to become the main thing. And I think you're alluding to something very, very important, and that is what you win someone by is what you win someone to, which is to say that if you win someone by all kinds of gimmicks, by the extraordinary, well, they're going to want you to be able to continue to do what you won them by. In fact, after a while, even the extraordinary becomes ordinary. And so you have to ratchet it up and come up with a new gimmick. And that's how these churches that are built on marketing and magic spiral out of control.
Oh, that is perfect. Okay. Hank, I just want to say thank you so much. You have been a true inspiration to me, and I've learned so much from listening to your broadcast, and I'm a huge buyer of your books, and believe in me, I just want to say continue your ministry, and you are definitely a help to a lot of folks, especially me.
Well, may God continue to bless and use you for His glory, for the extension of His kingdom. There's no telling what God can do through a man like yourself, dedicated to His Word, dedicated to raising up, reproducing disciple makers, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike. He's listening in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Mike.
Mike, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I had a question about generational curses. Is God the author of generational curses? Well, the only time I've really seen it is the curse of Adam and Eve.
Yeah, wow. That's a brilliant insight on your part, because there's a sense in which through Adam and Eve, we are all in sin because we've all ratified the sin of Adam and Eve. So we are fallen in one man, and we can be redeemed in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, if we respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. But in general principle, Scripture clearly communicates that consequences, not curses, are passed through the generations. And in that sense, the Bible says that the children are punished for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. But Scripture is explicit in telling us that the son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. When the ancient Israelites quoted the proverb, the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on end, God responds and says, as surely as I live, you will no longer quote that proverb in Israel. And then he says, why? Because the soul who sins is the one who dies.
That's right. Okay, well, can I ask you one more question?
Sure, yeah.
Okay, I'm thinking about back again to the generational curses.
Yep.
It says, Ham looked upon Noah's nakedness. And then I go to Leviticus chapter 18. and it explains that a man's nakedness is his wife.
Well, there's
how factual is that?
Yeah, well, a couple of things that I would point out, and I don't have enough time to parse all of this for you, in that we're coming up against a hard break. But let me say quickly that it's important that you don't transfer meanings from one passage into another passage gratuitously. Why? Because context is always determinative. In terms of general principle, the Bible says Satan is the god of this world. Well, we can't suppose that Satan is God as God is God, so context becomes determinative. People are called gods, but the context lets us know that rather than being gods in the sense of having the essence of God, they're representatives of God, or partakers of the divine nature, variously. But we need to take passages and not simply import meanings from other passages into them, but understand the overall biblical motif as well as the context. Be right back with more.
In the new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, you'll discover the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible, and explore unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. Hank Hanegraaff says this enjoyable and persuasive high-quality film presents scientific discoveries, not mere conjecture, that point overwhelmingly to an ultra-fine-tuned universe as the handiwork of a super intellect. Anyone watching will know there is a creator. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets, you're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand, and the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book. Or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. N raised to the power of 120 is an incomprehensibly large number. That's the number 1 followed by 120 zeros. In fact, that number is vastly greater than the total number of atoms in the entire universe. But remarkably, if the energy of the Big Bang were different by just 1 part in 10 to the 120th power, life would not exist in the universe. The new documentary film, Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, presents scientific discoveries pointing to an ultra-fine-tuned universe that is the handiwork of a super-intellect. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to invest in the work of CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now here's Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick word to all of those that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We're deeply appreciative of your support. And I'd also mention that if you give occasionally and you can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, that would turbocharge our ministry. And when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a copy of one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can find out about that on the web at equip.org. Again, I'd be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, letting me know you want to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. You can also talk directly to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sammy in Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Sammy.
Hey, brother. Hank, how you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
My question is this. I already have done it, but I just want to kind of, I guess, for self-satisfaction. I donated my body to Duke University for research when I pass away. One, to save money. After we buried my father, I was like, no, there's got to be a better way. And I just couldn't agree with putting all the money in the ground like that. And my question is this. Is it anywhere in the Bible that says that is not a good thing to do, or
no, not at all. There's nothing that would preclude you doing that. And when you think about resurrection, there's no necessity that every single atom is resurrected, but that there's continuity. That's the point of the scriptures, which is to say that the DNA that makes you you is the DNA that will make you you for all eternity. Your body will be resurrected immortal. It is now mortal, incorruptible. It is now corruptible, imperishable. It's now perishable. So when Jesus appears a second time, mortality will give way to immortality, and you will then have a body based on the blueprint that your body now has that will flourish to complete perfection and then never devolve. So again, there's nothing in the Bible that would preclude donating your body to science. Of course, one of the reasons that we are so focused on resurrection and the burial that points to resurrection is because we want to be a witness at the time of our death. But that is something that can be done even when your body is donated to science. You can make it very clear that the biblical motif is always the notion that the body that dies is the body that will rise again, that Christians are not Platonic, they're very physical. We believe that just as Christ rose from the dead, we too will rise.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Dale. He's in Missouri listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Dale.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Oh, I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
My question mainly pertains to me and my wife both grew up in different churches, if you will, and while I at a young age read through the Bible multiple times and continue to do so, she often has questions on what I grew up with and everything, and the thing that we've been talking about lately is mainly Proverbs 31, more specifically verses 13 through 15, on the good wife. And I grew up in a very quite literal transportation of the law from the Bible, and so she often questions me about that, because she says, am I not being a good wife? Because, like in verse 13, where it says she will seek it, or seek wool and linen to make the clothes. And often I've tried to find a way to explain it, but I have had difficulty in finding a good way to kind of pertain that verse and everything to kind of life today, because I know life today it makes it very difficult to make your own clothes, if you will. So I was just kind of wanting to get your input
sure.
on that and kind of get...
Yeah. Well, you know, what's important is the principle that is being communicated in Proverbs. And, of course, Proverbs is focused on wisdom. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, its gain than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. And when you get to the end of the book of Proverbs, there is little doubt that what you have is the personification of wisdom, which you find exemplified in a woman of noble character, or a wife of noble character. And so some of the attributes of nobility are communicated. They are to give us a template. They're not to be interpreted in a wooden literal fashion, such that if she at that point was making clothes by hand, that we have to make clothes by hand. But it is true that every principle, every maxim for successful daily living is encapsulated in the book of Proverbs, and the ability to live life skillfully is a great value communicated there. The fear of the Lord, we're told, is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So choices we make reflect whether we are truly wise or merely wise in our own eyes. So here we have in a book detailed instructions for God's people to deal wisely in the practical affairs of everyday life, how to relate to God, how to relate to parents, how to relate to children, neighbors, government, etc. And so that's where you have kind of a summation in a person of all of those attributes of wisdom and noble character.
Okay.
Make sense?
All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank. And I also want to thank you for your ministry. I started listening back in November. I was kind of scanning through the stations and everything. Oddly enough, yours was the one that was on bot at the time. And so radio station hasn't changed since then. So I want to thank you very much.
Well, you got it. It is our privilege. And we thank God for every opportunity he gives us to minister, not only through the radio broadcast, through the Christian Research Institute, through our outreaches around the world. By God's grace, we're making a difference. And that's the whole point. Only one life, soon 'twill be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I love the book of Proverbs, by the way. As a young man, as a newly crowned king, Solomon humbly requested that God would grant him wisdom, that God would give him understanding to lead the children of Israel. Well, God granted his request, and he added to Solomon great riches and honor as well. And while Solomon did not always live according to his own wise instructions, what we have in Proverbs is the preservation for us of the wisdom gleaned from the lessons of his life. And it's written within the context of ancient Israel, but the principles are timeless, and they're profoundly applicable to our own lives. Like the book of Psalms, I think Proverbs explores the full range of human experience in a personal and a very practical way. So, you know, 31 Proverbs, you might think of reading a proverb or a chapter of Proverbs every single day of the week. And it, if you do that in 1 month's time, you go through the book of Proverbs, and you can do that 12 times a year. You know, and so many beautiful proverbs, I just think it off the top of my head. There's no wisdom or counsel or understanding against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. Or every enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense. And then profits wonderfully by staying abreast of the facts. The Proverbs are just glorious, and we would do well to make a habit of getting into the book of Proverbs and getting the book of Proverbs into us. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rick in Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Rick.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
And I love your show, and I love your love for the Word.
Hmm.
My question is that I know that the Word says that when we die, that our souls go to be with the Lord, you know, if we're chosen for salvation and our bodies are buried. But how do we reconcile that with Samuel's words to Saul when the Witch of Endor channeled him? And he said, why have you disquieted me to bring me up? Which sort of implies that his soul was pretty much buried with his body sleeping.
Well, I don't think it implies that at all, and not only so, but the Witch of Endor did not conjure up Samuel. Samuel was brought back to this world by the providence of God as a non-normative act, not because of the Witch of Endor, but in spite of the Witch of Endor. But I would say that if you look at the whole panoply of Scripture, the Bible does speak about the body asleep in death, but the Bible never speaks about the soul asleep in death. In fact, if you look at biblical passages that are definitive, you'd look at passages like Luke chapter 16, where you see a rich man dies and Lazarus dies. Both of them continue to have conscious existence after the death of the body. So what we find in Scripture is that when we die, we're in the presence of the Lord, which is far better than even our earthly existence, and the best will come in the end when Jesus appears a second time. Then the soul will return to the body, and the body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But there's a great crowd of witnesses that are in the throne room of God or are in Abraham's bosom or paradise, metaphors for communicating that they are in the presence of God, enjoying Him. Just for your edification, it's available through our ministry if you want to hang on. But I have written a book that is titled Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. In that book, there's a chapter on soul sleep. And I make the point that the New Testament unambiguously communicates that the soul continues to have awareness, though the body has died. And that principle is conveyed throughout the entirety of Scripture. Back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Are humans the accidental products of a blind and uncaring universe? Or are they the beneficiaries of a cosmic order that was planned beforehand to help them flourish? Privileged Species, How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life is a new documentary film that explores growing evidence from physics, chemistry, and biology that our universe is exquisitely fine-tuned to support intelligent beings like ourselves. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The widely quoted astrophysicist Michael Turner once commented on the remarkable fine-tuning of the universe with a smile. He said, "The precision is as if one could throw a dart across the entire universe and hit a bullseye 1 millimeter in diameter on the other side." Well, far from being insignificant, we are indeed a remarkably privileged species. The new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life, investigates the special properties of carbon, water, and oxygen that make life possible. And it explores unique features of humans that make us a truly privileged species. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
When looking at the night sky, you're not just looking at stars and planets. You're looking at the very fingerprints of God. The cosmos presents irrefutable evidence of God's design, genius, and majesty. You'll find this evidence in The Privileged Planet by Jay Richards. The Privileged Planet presents an amazing supply of evidence to show that our planet is perfectly fit not only to support life, but also to point to the existence of the giver of life. You're taken on a scientific odyssey from a history of tectonic plates and solar eclipses to our location in the Milky Way, the laws that govern the universe, and much more. It will prove that not only do science and faith mix, but science points to faith. The Privileged Planet, available on DVD right now when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go to equip.org.
Steven Weinberg, a Nobel laureate, high-energy physicist, and avowed skeptic, has commented, "Life as we know it would be impossible if any one of several physical quantities had slightly different values." Far from being insignificant, the scientific evidence suggests that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is clearly explained in the new documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our thank you for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to further CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Do remember the Christian Research Journal, if you haven't subscribed to it yet, it is our flagship magazine. It is one of the most fantastic magazines in the world. I don't just say that as president of the Christian Research Institute, but I say that in echo of what so many people who subscribe and see it for the first time say, wow, Where Has This Been All My Life? It deals with cutting-edge issues, and the graphics are spectacular. A cover story, for example, on the Islamic State, and the question that's being posed here is the Islamic State Islamic? The graphics themselves are stunning. They're also, in some ways, arresting, because one of the great issues that we face today is whether Orthodox Islam or authentic Islam is radical by virtue of the clear teachings of the Quran. The answer in the Christian Research Journal, but it's just one of many articles, and it is a magazine that is designed to teach you discernment skills. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, as always, resource consults there, standing by 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jane, listening in South Dennis, New Jersey. Hi, Jane.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for your program.
You're welcome.
I have a question about Old Testament believers. I said, I was talking with a friend, and she said they weren't called Christians because that happened in Antioch, and that's okay. But then I said something about heaven, and she said they didn't go to heaven. Well, why wouldn't they go to heaven even if they were waiting for the Messiah? In the Old Testament, they were looking towards the cross, and we're looking back to the cross. So why wouldn't they go to heaven?
Good question, and I think that you've answered the question in a very profound way. It's precisely true. In the Old Testament, Abram was a friend of God, but he looked forward to Christ through types and shadows, just as we look back at the cross of Christ from our perspective in history today. So we see clearly what he saw through types and shadows, but when he died as a friend of God, of course he would be in the presence of God, just as someone who dies today as a believer would be in the presence of God. So absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, all those who have died, the great cloud of witnesses, whether it is the witness of the Old Testament Abraham or the witness of the New Testament James, all of them together in the presence of God await that time that Jesus will appear a second time. And when he does, their bodies will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, which is to say there's continuity between the body that has died and the body that will rise.
All right. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And we'll go back to the phone lines, talk now to Jane, Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Jane.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question. This is regarding the Avatar course, and I have a son who has become involved in this, and I want to know, you know, what would be the best guidance or direction that you could provide me with, how I can, I guess, try to dissuade him from that and try to point him in the direction of truth.
Yeah, you know, I think that whenever there is an aberration, it's important for us to get back to basics. And the basics are that God created the universe, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. If you believe you're created in the image of God and accountable to Him, then everything you do will be that which pleases the one who saved you by his grace. I think it's also critical for us to recognize that the Bible is an infallible repository for redemptive revelation, that through the Bible and a focus on the Bible rather than that which is not in concert with the biblical worldview, that focus is going to cause our lives to be full and complete, a life of joy and peace. And so when you have that, you don't look for substitutes that don't satisfy. Also important, of course, in terms of the essence of the biblical worldview to recognize that we have the greatest hope of all, which is the hope of resurrection, that though we die, yet shall we live. And when we have that view, that worldview, as it were, it changes everything that we do. So for me, it's not as much keeping people away from things as it is to give them a true valuation of things. And when they have a true valuation of things, they keep themselves away from that which is not edifying, from that which doesn't build up or breaks down.
Well, he has been, I know he's, a very intelligent young man, but he has searched. He's been in college for a long time and has constantly been searching out, and he seems that he's more intrigued with the mystical and the magical, and he has, just kind of gone from one to another, from different Eastern religions and shamanism, and just sort of dabbled, and almost as if creating his own religion, and even taking, bits and pieces of scripture or truth and mixing it in, and has allowed people that, I would say are not credible, to give him guidance. And we're hoping that at this point now he's coming back to us for some guidance. But I just don't know how to address just that whole, I'm guessing it's a cult. I don't know too much about it, but what I read isn't anything I would want to have him involved in.
Yeah, and I think that the basic idea here that you've expressed is that he's involved in what's called syncretism, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. But again, I think that what we want to do is make people so familiar with the real that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, they know it instantaneously. The real is satisfying. That which is not real and does not correspond to reality is not satisfying. Here's the thing, though, and the reason I went back to basics is that all of us have the light of creation, and we can either respond to that or reject that. We all have the light of conscience, which is to say that God has written a knowledge of himself upon the tablet of our hearts. And if we respond to the light of creation, the light of conscience, then God will reveal to us the light of Christ. But as Pascal has rightly said, God dwells in enough light so that if we want to find him, we will, but enough darkness so that if we do not want to find him, we won't. So what can you do? Well, you can't change anybody's heart or mind, but what you can do is always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. You can model the Christian life. And in that way, while you can lead a horse to water, as the saying goes, you can't make him drink. You put salt in the oats, then he'll be thirsty. He'll want to drink. And I think that's what happens when you see the fruition of a life where mysticism is not magical, but it is the inner penetration of Christ's life with ours, which is the greatest of all eventualities. We can experience the energies of God, as Peter said, become partakers of the divine nature, and that dwarfs everything else.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you very much.
You got it, Jane. And do remember, prayer is firing the winning shot. So pray. I can't think of how many mothers have changed the lives of their children, not through coercion, but rather on their knees.
Well, we're on our knees. So thank you so much.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for your call. I don't have much time left in the broadcast, but I get a lot of questions from the mailbag, as it were, and don't often get to them because so many people call in. Here's a question. Do you accept the modern preterist view of Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation? Reason I think this is an important question is it speaks to the issue of hermeneutics, which is the art and science of biblical interpretation. Now, preterism comes in various forms. There is full preterism, and that full preterism is, quite frankly, heresy. It says that everything has been fulfilled, including the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's also orthodox preterism. Orthodox or partial preterism is consistent with a biblical worldview, well within the pale of orthodoxy. Now, I don't agree with some of the interpretive methods of many of the partial preterists that are my friends, because I think that oftentimes they fall for what I would call a this-is-that fallacy. And it is a way of reading things into the book of Revelation that I wouldn't want to read into the book of Revelation. I don't think that Revelation is a book of riddles, perfectly suited for a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols deeply rooted in the thesaurus of the Bible, and therefore we do well to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture as opposed to interpreting Scripture in light of the newspaper. Of course, partial preterists don't do that, but oftentimes they do, in essence, interpret the Scriptures in light of history books and make the this-is-that fallacy. So while I respect many partial preterists, I've had them on the broadcast, I've learned from many of them, I don't fully embrace the hermeneutic of partial preterism as manifested in the lives of so many partial preterists. I hold to what's called exegetical eschatology. If you want to find out more about that, I cash that out in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible says about the end times and why it matters today. I do want to mention, as we're closing out the broadcast, that we are really focused at the Christian Research Institute on this matter of hermeneutics, the reason being that it's one thing to say that the Bible's divine as opposed to being merely human in origin. It's another thing to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. And again, that's a matter of hermeneutics, and I've been very focused on that, and our ministry has been as well. That's why I've developed a flip chart which helps you with the principles in a memorable way. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. As I like to say now, mining the Bible for all its wealth. If God has spoken, the attendant question again is, what has God said? You can master the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes, but you can use them for a lifetime of Bible study. So here's a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation. Again, available as a flip chart. And if you go to the web, you can see a host of flip charts that I have developed, as well as many other resources that will equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Life and truth matter. We do what we do for that very reason, because life and truth matter. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bill Nye, the science guy, professes, "I'm insignificant. I'm just a speck of sand. And the Earth is another speck. The Sun is another speck, and the galaxy another speck. I'm just a speck on a speck orbiting a speck among other specks in the middle of specklessness. I suck." Well, far from being insignificant, what the scientific evidence really suggests is that human life is the intended outcome of exquisitely fine-tuned parameters in the physics and chemistry of our universe. All this is explained in Discovery Institute's documentary film, Privileged Species: How the Cosmos is Designed for Human Life. To receive your copy of Privileged Species on DVD as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes, or are you created in the image of a loving God?
faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.